Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, please remove all darkness and anything that would keep the light of the knowledge of God from taking root in our hearts and souls and minds here in these next few moments. Thank you that we can come to you and ask you to grant to us light. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I had a very good friend in a church that I pastored, and he had been a Christian for a long time. God had done a marvelous work in his life, delivering him from an idol that he had, which he told me he had, the game of golf. Nothing wrong with the game of golf, mind you, but it had become more to him than God had. And when that happens, then there's a problem. Well, God had gotten a hold of his life, had done a marvelous work in him. He was just a wonderful friend and a kind-hearted man. But he had the habit of just constantly living in his past. And he would constantly talk about the fact that I'm only a sinner. I'm only a sinner. I'm only a sinner. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And it began to wear on me after a little bit. And we had many, many discussions about the fact that, no, you were a sinner. But when you came to Christ, there's a whole new identity that occurred when you gave your life to him. It's totally new. You're a new creation. And so we had conversations about what that was to be new in Christ and what that was to have our identity as Christ. We're going to see that a little bit this morning in... Sorry about that. Hang on. New clicker. It actually works. I just did it in reverse. We're going to see a little bit about that this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. You can turn there in your Bibles. I encourage you to take some notes along the way. Write in your Bibles or on a piece of paper or on that bulletin. For those of you who are new, excuse me, I can't mute that microphone. For those of you who are new to the Bible, page 937 in the Bibles in the rack in front of you. 2 Corinthians 5:11. Just to give you some background as to what's going on, the people in Corinth had been transformed by the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In some of the ensuing months and years, and it wasn't many years, by the way, but in the ensuing months that had gone by, they began to doubt the apostle's convictions, his credibility, his ability, his authority, everything about him. They began to doubt. And so he began to write them and tell them that, no, there was an authority he had, and no, there were some things that had gone on in his life, and that he may not have had the quote-unquote credentials that some other people had had in terms of degrees or in terms of people that were writing references for him or what have you. He might not have had those things, but God had called him. There was something that was going on in his life because of what God had done and how God had met him. And that gave him some credibility, some credence, some authority. And that his authority was coming not from men, nor lots of men, but from God himself. And they had a hard time believing that. You would too. We just know the Apostle Paul because he wrote half the New Testament and we respect him. But if somebody came to you and just said, listen, I'm going to talk to you because God himself appeared to me and God gave me authority and God gave me whatever, you would, wouldn't you? Well, the Corinthians were doing the same thing with the Apostle Paul, and so he was making his case to them about how they ought to be seeing him and how they ought to be seeing Christ. And it's with that that the verse just before verse 11, which is where we're going to start today, says this: we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's the setup. In other words, there's a judgment coming. And what he's talking about here is the judgment that all believers will face. If you're a believer in Christ, this is not about your salvation. This is what you're going to face when you give answer to Jesus for all that you've done, good or bad, in the body. And so there is this judgment, and it is a fearful thing, if you will. And that's where we start in verse 11. Since then, in other words, because we know this judgment is coming, because we know we're going to face God, because we know there's a day we will go eyeball to eyeball with him, and when we do, we're going to have to give an answer for all we've done in our body, good or bad. Because we know that, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We know what it is to reverence him. We know what it is to be motivated by that judgment that's coming. And so what we do is we try to persuade others. The question is, what is he trying to persuade them about? Is he trying to persuade them that they should be reconciled to Jesus Christ? That could make sense because he's going to talk about that in verses to come. Is he trying to persuade them that his credentials and that his conduct as an apostle have been faultless? Is he trying to persuade them that his sincerity, his purity is impeccable, that he really does have their best in mind? Is he trying to persuade them that he has the authority that goes with the message of the gospel? It could be any or all of them. It really could. But I think what he's trying to persuade them of is that he is sincere. He does care for them genuinely. He has a heart for them and a motive that is pure. And because of that, he can say, what we are is plain to God. In other words, the God that can see everything, that looks right into your heart and knows your every thought and knows what you think and knows the motives of your heart when you do things and when you say things. What Paul is saying is, that's plain to God. He knows. In other words, we're trying to persuade you that we're on the up and up, that we have your best interests at heart, that we care for you, and that we're looking at you, Corinthians, in the way that we should. What we are is plain to God. And I hope, he says, that it's plain to your conscience. And he's appealing now to something internal. You'll see why this is important in a few moments, because what they're doing in Corinth is they're saying, hey, Paul, you know, all these important people that have given references to this guy right here, you know, who we think is pretty special, all of those references, no, they're not giving you those references. You realize that, don't you? Those are important people. And, oh, Paul, by the way, you know, people that come with a certain education and a certain, right? Well, you don't, like, have that. And, oh, by the way, Paul, there are a whole bunch of things that are going on here in your life, and man, it's just looking a little strange to us. We just don't think quite. But what he's saying here is, yeah, we're trying to persuade you that what we're saying is right and that our motives are true. And it's plain to God. He knows. And if you look at your conscience, if you look deep within, you'll know. You'll see this. You will. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. And Paul had to do that. He had to go and he had to say, listen, here are my credentials. And they're more than all of those other people. That was what the letter of 1 Corinthians was all about. And so we're not trying to do that to you again. We're not trying to commend ourselves. But we're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. So here's what's going on. There are people out there, and all they're looking at is your credentials, your academic resume, the number of people that are important people that are giving you references. And they're just looking at that stuff, and they're saying, Paul, you don't have any of it. You don't have any of it. You're not very impressive. You're not very important. You're not very anything. They're taking pride in what is seen rather than what is in his heart. And he's saying that what's in my heart matters a lot. If we're out of our minds, and apparently some people are talking about him as though he's out of his mind, and it could be in a number of different ways. Because as you recall in the travels of the Apostle Paul, he was constantly being beaten, badmouthed, imprisoned, stoned, shipwrecked, and he wouldn't quit. He wouldn't give up. And there were apparently people saying, Paul, you're absolutely nuts. You're out of your living mind. What's wrong with you? One of the Greek words in this sentence would also give some indication that it might be because of the experiences Paul had in literally seeing Christ and some of the visions that he had had, some of the things that happened to him in terms of speaking in tongues and these other things that were going on with him. They're saying, you're a little bit like emotionally over the top, Paul. You're a little whacked out, Paul. We're not okay with that. You're out of your mind. And what he's saying here is, listen, if we're out of our mind, it's for God. In other words, we keep getting persecuted, but we keep pressing on for the sake of God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. In other words, if we're sitting here talking like I am to you and it's kind of nice and it's kind of pleasant and, you know, you're in your right mind and all that's happening, Paul, it's for you, he tells them. Now, the reason this sentence is important in the flow of the text is this. He's trying to tell them that his inner motives are for God and for them, and they're not selfish motives. And some of the people that were coming to them that had all of the degrees, that had all of the references, from an outside appearance, they were great orators, right? He was telling them that they're not pure in heart. There's something inside you're missing, and you want to look at that. So what he's telling them, if you think we're out of our minds, it's for God. If you think we're in our right mind, it's for you. But either way, it's not about us. It's not about Paul. And then he tells them this, for Christ's love compels us. It's the love that Christ has given to us. It is the love of Christ for us that compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Now, this is a little funny here. And there's some difficulties that come out of it. We're convinced that one died for all. In other words, Jesus died for all. Well, what does it mean, all? Like everyone? Is this, for God so loved the whole world? And therefore all died. In other words, because Christ died, therefore everyone died? That doesn't seem to make any sense to anyone. Some people hold that that's what's being said here for some reason. But what I think it is, it's more like the New Living Testament has translated it. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. In other words, that's the death he's talking about. So, we're convinced that Christ died for all. We'll get to who all is in just a minute. And therefore, we all who follow him, that's the all, have died to our old self. And the reason I think that's what is being said is because of the next line. And he died for all that those who live, so that's defining all, those who live, those who come to faith in Christ, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So what he's telling them is simply this. Hey, it's the love of Christ that compels us. You might think I'm a little crazy. You might think I'm a little nuts for the perseverance that I've shown in preaching the gospel. You might think that I'm insane, or you might think I'm in my right mind, but it's Christ's love that compels us, Paul and the people that were with him. It's Christ's love that compels us because we're convinced of something. Christ died, and he died for us so that we who live in Christ, we don't live for ourselves any longer. We don't. We live for Christ who died for us and who was raised again. So what he's telling them is, I am coming to you with a pure heart. I am coming to you because the love of Christ is compelling me. I am coming to you because it's not in my self-interest. I am coming to you because Christ died for me and I don't live for myself any longer. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Just show me all your credibility stuff, right? That's all that matters. And what Paul is saying is, no, no, that's not all that matters. We don't regard anyone from a worldly point of view, but we once regarded Christ in this way. In other words, we thought Christ was a phony, a false Messiah. We thought Christ was just, you know, one of those loud-mouthed pretend messiahs. That's what we thought about him. But we don't look at anybody in that way any longer. Why, you would ask? And this is why. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. They are totally new. The old you is gone. The new you has come. So when I look at you, or when I deal with any person, it's not... Sorry. It is not simply what I see on the outside that matters to me. When I look at you, Paul says, I look at you as if you're in Christ, something totally new has happened. You are so new that just like he's picturing himself going back to creation, or he's picturing that original creation, that just as God created in Genesis, just as God created there, that's what's happened here. There was something that was not. There was just you, dead in sin. And when you came to Christ, there was now something that wasn't, now is, a whole new creation. And that old you, it really does say what it says. It's gone. That old you is gone. The new creation the new that is Christ and comes with him, that's come. In other words, there is a whole new something that has happened. And so we don't look anymore just at outside appearances. We don't look at who has power, who has authority, who has political influence and intrigue. No. We're looking at those who have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. You are a new creation if you're in Christ. And he says, and we know this because just like God created in Genesis and just like he created something new when you gave your life to Christ, it is from God. And what he's done is he's reconciled you to himself through Christ, and he's given you the ministry of reconciliation. So now, although you were at one point enemies with God, you are now reconciled to God through Christ. This is part of this new creation. You've not only been reconciled, but now he has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what does that ministry look like? Oh, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. That's the ministry that he's given you. And he's given you that message of reconciliation. So there's some things that have happened here. When you came to Christ, you're new. When you came to Christ, you have a new relationship with God. You're reconciled. When you came to Christ, you have a new ministry. You become the reconciler of this world. You're not just reconciled, but he's made you a reconciler. That's totally new. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. In other words, we speak on his behalf. The picture here is of an ambassador of a nation or a country. For instance, we have ambassadors of the United States. Those ambassadors go to various countries, China, Japan, Russia, England, wherever they go to different countries. And when they meet with somebody from that country and they say something regarding our country and what we do and what we stand for and what we intend to do, they are a direct ambassador. In other words, they're saying what the will and wishes and ways of our country is, and what they say is what is coming from our president or our Congress or our government. They're an ambassador. That's what you are for Christ. That's totally new. And it's as though God were making his appeal through you, and he is. So we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. If you have not been, we implore you, be reconciled to God. Put your faith in Christ Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. This is astounding. Jesus, sinless and perfect, was made sin for us. Because I couldn't say it any better than what was said. Direct quote from the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I don't know who the author was of this particular commentary. But Paul's intent is to say more than Christ was made a sin offering. And he was a sin offering, but this is more than that. And yet it's less than saying that Christ became a sinner on our behalf. That did not happen. But what did happen is this. So complete was the identification of the sinless Christ with the sin of the sinner, including its dire guilt and its dread consequences of separation from God, that Paul could say profoundly, God made him to be sin for us. This is new. Christ Jesus, in some way, not just took on our sin, but became sin for us. And the reason that's important is because of the next statement. so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In the same way that he became sin for us, we have become the righteousness of God. Sin was outside of Christ. It's something that he had not done, participated in. It's something that was not even in him, you know, at the core of his being. It was extrinsic to him. Just like righteousness, being right with God, is extrinsic to you and I. It's just something that's outside of our being until we come to Christ. And when we did, this new creation that God has made is this, that he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I just want you to think of how earth-shattering this is. Because what this is saying is that when you came to Christ, oh, there were some critical things that happened. There's a whole new identity. You became a new creation. You are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And that is a real change that happened in you and in me. We are reconciled to God. That is a new relationship. And not only are we reconciled, but we are reconcilers for God. There's a mission that we've been given on this earth. And each one of you who go by the name of Christ have been given that mission. You're a reconciler. You have been reconciled, and now you have a mission. And he's given it to you. And you have the message. Whoever you are, however old, however young, whatever gender, whatever race, you're to be not only reconciled, but you are a reconciler. You were born again for this. And you are the very righteousness of God. Now, I just want you to give some thought to this. Because my friend, remember my friend who just walked around all the time talking about the fact that he was just a sinner? He's just a sinner, saved by grace. He's just a sinner. Oh no, you're a new creation in Christ. That old you is gone. And you've been reconciled to God. That's who you are, reconciled. And you are a reconciler for God. And you are literally, because the connection between you and Christ is so one, so perfect, so complete, you are the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the new you. And the reason that is so important, friends, is because you can spend your whole life trying to act out your righteousness. You can spend your whole life trying to, I'm just not a good Christian because I, you know, I'm just not a good Christian because I failed. I'm just not a good Christian because I, and you can live your whole life like that. But when you begin to believe what God has said about you is true, when you begin to believe that you really are new in Christ, when you really begin to believe that you have been reconciled to God, when you really begin to believe that you are a reconciler in this earth, when you begin to believe that you are literally the righteousness of God, when you begin to believe that, do you know what begins to happen? You live life like you're new. You live life like you're one and reconciled with God. And you begin to you begin to enjoy that relationship with him. You begin to be that reconciler because you believe you are that reconciler. The reason you begin to act righteous is because you begin to believe that you are righteous. And as you believe that you are, you begin to act righteous. like you believe. It's just that simple. This is life transforming. And it's all for those who will believe that what God has said about you is true about you. And I know what you're saying right now. I know what you're saying. Yeah, Brian, but there's still this sin thing. I still do it. I absolutely get that. I absolutely understand that. The Bible understands that. But you don't get rid of sin by believing that you're a sinner. You get rid of sin by believing you're the righteousness of God in Christ. And you begin to walk in the righteousness of who you really have been made through Christ Jesus. So the way I want to end this here this morning is simply with this. Because what I want to help us do over these next few weeks as we look at this series called Identity, is I want to help you believe that you are who you are in Christ. So what I'm going to say here this morning is just this. I'm going to say, in Christ, and I know this is the first hour, and I know you don't usually do this, so this is going to be hard for you. But when I say in Christ, you are going to say, I am a new creation. But you're going to say it like you believe it, right? And that's different than, yeah, I'm a new creation. Then I'm going to say, in Christ, and you're going to say, I am reconciled. And you're going to say it like you believe it. And then I'm going to say, in Christ, I am a reconciler. And I know some of you don't believe that. You just don't even, well, how am I going to reconcile anybody to God? But you've been made a reconciler. And some of you, because you got up this morning and some of the things you did, said to each other, whatever, you're thinking, I'm not righteous. Friends, you're not any of this because you're good enough or righteous enough or any of that. You're all that because you are in Christ. And He is righteous. And He's the reconciler. And He reconciled us. And He made a new creation of you. When He died on that cross and rose from the dead, and when you invited Him into your life, that's why you're all of this. So you ready now? I'm just going to say in Christ, and you're going to shout it to the heavens in praise to God, a declaration to all the powers and authorities in this world, who you are. You're going to say that, right? Don't go lame on me, right? Because we're going to do it again if you do. I mean, if you belong to Christ, I want to hear it. I want Him to hear it. I want those saints and those angels to hear it. You ready? Oh, my word. This is going to be hard. Okay. Here we go. In Christ.
I am a new creation.
Yes, in Christ.
I am reconciled.
In Christ. In Christ, you are all that. You are all that in Christ. And I have only one thing that I'm going to ask you to do this week. One thing. I'm simply going to ask you to believe it. That in Christ, you are exactly who the Bible says you are. So, Heavenly Father, help us, I pray, to believe. Help us, I pray, to believe. Really believe that in Christ Jesus, we are new creations, new creatures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have our gentlemen.